Exodus chapter 35, beginning with verse 1, reading through chapter 36 and verse 7. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, and as its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all of its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and stand, the hanging of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram's skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called you, has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Let's pray. Our Father God, it is a privilege, it is a blessing for us to open Your Word. Every word inspired by the Holy Spirit, every word profitable for doctrine, reproof, for training in righteousness, that the people of God will be complete, that we will grow, that we will be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And Father, that seems to me that it's particularly evident this morning in a passage that in other settings we might just choose to hop over. But in our effort to move through this book, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we have encountered what I hope and what I pray by Your power today in us will set the stage for not just anticipation, not just a stirring from the surface, but a stirring from our innermost being by the Spirit of God in our hearts to move us to see You work in and through us in ways heretofore that we've not seen. Greater faithfulness, greater joy, greater excitement over the thought that God wants to use me. And I pray that You will praise Your great name as You break forth these words of truth to Your people today through this Your servant. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In an effort to kind of get underway and get moving, I want to address a couple of things this morning in this text. And just when I read through this and just think back over it, they just come to my mind. One of those is abundance. That's the last part of what we just read and saw. An abundance. It's amazing how God sent this command to Moses now to construct this tabernacle. And we see something in the Israelites that we have not seen before. An excitement, an enthusiasm, a passion, it seems, coming out of their hearts and souls to do what God's told them to do. And so they bring so much that they actually have to be told to stop bringing the offerings. We don't have room for this anymore. It's getting in the way. You know, I pass by Goodwill on the way to church almost every Sunday out here in Oklahoma. And it's interesting to me that there's a line of cars almost every spring and summer Sunday morning of people waiting to donate. And I remark about that sometimes, how it would be cool if everybody was in line like that wanting to give their offering at church. It's a different thing altogether, but still, that's just the thing I think about when I pass by that. But, you know, I think about these people. They've had their yard sales, they've had their rummage sales, and they're leftovers. They got to do something with them. So, you know, most of those people going to Goodwill are not so much thinking about Goodwill as they are themselves. I've got to get rid of this stuff. And so it still amazes me. They get in this line and they're waiting to give all of this stuff away. Wouldn't it be so amazing if there was such a long line in front of the Goodwill that they had to put a sign out and says, "No more donations until further notice"? Our stores are full and we need to get rid of some stuff before we take more on. And yet what is happening here in this Exodus passage this morning is that people aren't bringing leftovers. They're not bringing the leftovers from their rummage sale. Now, they're not bringing their cast-offs. These are not clothing that they've outgrown. This is gold. and silver and bronze and acacia wood. This is spices. And these are, we see women in here who are spinning thread. They're working and bringing the produce of their work as contributions. There is an abundance from the people of God to build the tabernacle of God. That's the first thing that just jumps off the page to me when I read these things. The second thing is this. That is the spirit of obedience. And actually, we didn't get into all of this because I'd have had to read several more chapters. And I'm considering that we're covering these chapters. So we have one more sermon in Exodus next week. And then I'm going to begin a whole new series called Love the Church to get the new church year started off. But the first thing I see is abundance. And the second thing in chapters 36 to 40 that I see is, in one word, I would say it's this: obedience. It's underscored so often. Chapter 36, verse 1 of Exodus reports this, how Moses said that Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. So it's very explicit from God that there are commands. These things are to be carried out as I spoke them. Now, all throughout the book of Exodus, you know, God is always giving commands and instructions. We've just come through the law a couple months ago, working through each of the Ten Commandments. And we didn't cover every jot and tittle of the law, but command after command after command. We even start at the beginning. God comes to Moses there when he first was at Sinai in the burning bush. And God says, Moses, I've chosen you to go to Egypt and get your people and bring them out. And do you remember what Moses said? Did he say, sure, Lord, let's go? Who am I? I can't speak. They won't believe me. And oh, just go send somebody else. Just resistance, right? And we see that through the book. There's one exception up to this point that was when the Israelites were preparing for the Passover, where it says they did everything just as the Lord said. But otherwise, you got Moses resisting, and then you have the people resisting everywhere. At every turn, they're like complaining. So then God says, you know, God sends them manna and says, okay, now, I only want you to gather enough manna for each day. So when you're through with the day, if you have some left over, don't leave it out. Don't save it for tomorrow, because it's only good for today. And what did the people do? Well, they kept it out and they saved it for tomorrow. And so that it bred worms and stunk. And so then God says, okay, now the Sabbath is coming and I don't want you gathering on the Sabbath. So on the day before, gather enough and then hold that over for the Sabbath. What did they do? People went out on the Sabbath looking and said, where is it? And God said to Moses, will these people ever listen to what I say? And then right there in the heart of the Ten Commandments, no idolatry. Don't worship me with idols and with images. And Moses goes up to meet with God for 40 days. And Aaron, we don't know what's happened to Moses. This is chapters 32 to 34. Make us gods that will go before us. I mean, resistance after resistance after resistance. So when we come to chapters 36 to 40, we find a stark distinction, a change from those things. The scene is very different. In verse 1 of chapter 39, we read this. From the blue and purple scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again, in verse 5 of that chapter, the text says, the skillfully woven band was of one piece with it and made like it of yarns finely twisted linen, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Over and over we see this. Verses 42 of that same chapter report this. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. In fact, if you go through chapters 39 and 40, no less than 18 times it is said that the people did exactly what the Lord commanded Moses. It's like on the second half of this book, we've seen all this resistance, 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 resistance. Then we have the golden calf incident and all that followed there and up to chapter 34. And now, obedience. So I see an abundance. These people are pouring themselves out and they are devoting themselves to do. What did God say? How did He say it? Let's do it exactly how He said it. This is certainly a new loyalty and a new attention to the detail of God's instruction, other than what the people had been giving to this point. We are seeing these people honor God in a way that brings Him glory and displays the kind of thing for which we should long in our own congregation. Abundance and obedience. I mean, I'm convinced if all of us were on the page with God, we wouldn't have a single financial concern, period. I'm convinced that we were all on the page with God, obedience would be so strong and so flourishing in this place that people outside here were going to be going, what's going on there? Milwaukee would be talking about Grace Community Church. And God would be smiling and rejoicing. People who bring in abundance and who obey wholeheartedly. Oh, what a grand day when the offerings overflow beyond our wildest imaginations and we're able to ask not only what can we do out of the improvements that are needed that we need to do here, but what can we do that reaches into the areas of how much money can we spend to help support evangelistic efforts and discipleship and missions and ministry and what God is doing in this way that we can do together. What an amazing day when volunteers from ministry positions lead us to no longer ask, how are we going to be able to keep doing some of these things? But there's so many people ready and willing to serve that we're asking, God, what do you want us to do with this additional manpower that just is flooding the gates? And there's such an and how amazing when the volunteers to take care of an urgent need include many more than the same 20 who are always the ones who are showing up with a willing heart. So this passage leads me, when I look at abundance, and when I look at this obedience, this passage has left me this week asking, what was it? What was it that figured into such a dramatic change in the attitude and the sacrificial nature of the giving of the Israelites? Is there anything here in the text, in this book, to say, here is what it is? Because I sure want to know, because I want us to latch on to that. I want me to latch on to that, right? And so, as I've studied and looked at this, I think I've discovered several things that make the difference in suddenly being a people of abundance and obedience, whereas they weren't before. Actually, I see three things, three factors that make the difference. Three factors that contribute to this newfound urgency to worship, serve, and obey the Lord. And the first of these is grace. The congregation was operating under the principle of grace. They had come to understand it as they had never understood it before. At this very point in the movement of the book of Exodus, they know something about grace that they had not known before. It's because they had experienced it in a way that they had not experienced it before. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that little shenanigans that they pulled with Aaron and the golden calf. I'm talking about the fact that they had so flippantly just abandoned the leadership of Moses and Yahweh and gone completely against God's command. And all of the things that came as a result, you know how Moses was up on the mountain and the people had risen up to play with their idols and all kind of sexual promiscuity and sexual immorality was going to be a part of this event and was a part of what was going on as they absolutely kicked dirt in the face of God. And so God says to Moses, Moses, so quickly your people have already abandoned me. And you know how Moses pled for God not to destroy those people. and for God to stick with those people and not start over. And God heard his plea. God disciplined the people. But you know what God said? Moses, I'm not going to destroy these people, but I'm going to tell you something else. I'm not going anywhere with them. Which led Moses then to say, oh God, please go with us. If you're the one who makes the difference in who we are. If you don't go, please don't take us from here. And in effect, Moses would say, I'd rather live in this desolate desert and camp out for the rest of my life as long as you're here than to go in some promised land where everything is supposed to be roses and you're not. That is the kind of heart attitude God wants. And when we have that, look, Moses, well, you know what God said to Moses? Okay, Moses, I'll go. I'll be with you. And so what a great change has happened then. You know, they were absolutely threatened with extinction. Then they're threatened with abandonment. Moses pleads. God hears. And God says, okay, I won't destroy you and I will go with you. I will be with you. That is grace. Whether these people ever heard the word grace or not at this point in their lives, they know what it is. Because what they deserved, what they earned from God, what His impending actions said about their actions, that displays about what ought to have been, when that was not, they had experienced the mercy and goodness of God. He gave us Himself when we deserved. He is going to stay with us when we have basically said, hit the road, Jack. And we know we don't want to go now anywhere without Him. But He said, okay, I won't hit the road. I'll be with you and I'll stay with you. Such an amazing display of the goodness and mercy of God. And these people knew it. And I am convinced that is one of the things that played into their sudden overflow of gifts and abundance and their sudden determination to be obedient to what God said. There's something else. And that other thing is privilege. Grace, they know it. Another thing is privilege. You see, it comes out in all these details that we bothered to read as we went through this chapter. The hooks and the pegs and the columns and the curtains and the spices and the utensils. All of this was part of the tabernacle. You remember when I was last preaching, when we came through those last parts of chapter 34, remember where Moses was going to meet with God? Out to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp because God wasn't going to come in the midst of the people. And Moses is going out there meeting with God face aglow out there. You know what the tabernacle is all about? God not being out there anymore. It is about God being in their midst. For all of them to be involved in the worship of God. And so this tabernacle was to be a presentation of the glory and majesty of God. And God says to the people, I want you to build it. That's, to me, that's privilege. And that really came home to me as I was thinking through this passage, and I was thinking, and I said to Melissa one day, you know, God does incredibly beautiful, amazing, and wonderful things. What God does, there's no equal to its beauty. When God says, let there be light, when God creates stars, when God creates the planets, when God creates all this stuff, it's just breathtaking. So, my mom and her friend Peggy are with us this week. This is the next to the last day that they get to share with us, and we get to share with them. We've enjoyed it a lot. But one of the things I wanted to do while they were here was to take them to some place of Wisconsinite beauty. So, I didn't take them to Madison. So I took them to Door County. And I saw some stuff on this trip. This is my second this summer that I had not seen before. Views. One that, you know, I just said, you know, here was, I saw this sign that said Scenic Overlook County Park. And I've been to the Crown Point before we went there, or the Cave Point. And so I saw, I was looking for it, and I wasn't finding it. I just saw the sign, and so it's like, where are you going? I want to go. Can we please just take this road out here that says Scenic Overlook? Okay. So we're on the bayside, somewhere between Fish Creek and Sister Bay, and I really don't even remember where. I just remember the look, though, of what I saw. Because we drove down the road, we got out of the park, and walked down some stairs, and opening before us, there was this walkout place. Thankfully, they had a gate around it, because I'm just going to tell you, heights, they unnerve me just a little bit. So I'm glad I'm holding. I want to see. And I'm on this ledge, and we're looking out, and down below us are the tops of these huge old pine trees that have been growing for years and years and years. That's way up there. And you look, and then out the bay, and everything just opens up before you. The tree limbs that are hanging over, that are growing on the level that you're standing on. And it was breathtaking. God does that kind of thing. Now, I've also seen some incredible sunsets in Door County at Wilson's Ice Cream right across the street. Is that Ephraim? I can't ever remember some of these names, but we went to see that. Oh, y'all, this is a beautiful sunset. Well, you know what happened that day? Dense fog. Cloudy. Well, we had some good ice cream. And, you know, we could sit and talk about the beauty of the time when we were there. And the sun was a bright orange ball descending gradually below the horizon and reflecting off the water. That's what God does. When He makes stuff, it's incredible. God could have said, the God has said, let there be light, could have said, let there be a tabernacle. But He didn't. He said, I want you to build a tabernacle. The people. And He didn't want them to make a junk place. It was to be incredibly beautiful. He did it using people. And He gave all of the people what they needed to do their part in the construction of this place where they were going to meet with God. That's why I say this is privilege. And I think sometimes we think about what God has called us to do, and we kind of react like Moses first did. Who am I? What can I do? Just get somebody else, because I don't want to. Well, we know who won that interchange. Moses went. Moses led the people out. And now Moses is the advocate for the people. He's standing in the gap pleading. And he has owned these people, and he owns God in the sense that both of them are, he will not give them up. What God has called us to do as people sometimes may seem kind of menial. Making yarn. Giving your gold. Using your... this doesn't seem menial to me. But you know, some of the things God calls you and me to do, we think, where's the prestige in that? How good do I look doing that? Where is our attention when we ask that, when we say that kind of thing? But if we rather look at... Let's don't think about what He's called you to do so much as at first let's think about who it is that's called you to do something. The God of the universe. People who were, that He had endowed with gold were to bring gold. People that He had endowed with the ability to craft were to come and use their skills. And women who had the skill of spinning the thread, they were to do that. And they were asked to, they were requested to do it by Almighty God. Now, to me, when I think about it that way, it's not a question of so much, you know, I'm not going to determine whether I want to do it based on what He calls me to do. But I'm going to determine how I'm going to do it based on who has called me to do it. Now, if you tell me to do something, you know how we all react when people tell us to do something? That's one thing. But when God tells us to do something, you mean He's called me? You know, just think about the call to disciple the nations. The call to bring the gospel to the lost. You know, God could have said, you know, none of them can preach well. None of them can speak well. They'll always mess something up. Something, even in the truth sphere, is going to be a little off when they speak. They're just jars of clay. I'm going to do the preaching myself. And God could say, okay, I'm going to do the preaching myself. And with His voice from heaven, in one message from heaven to the entire world, audible to every single person, God could preach the gospel. But He's not chosen to do that. He's chosen to use me and you to be His voice crying out throughout the world to prepare for the day of judgment and to flee from sin and flee from the wrath to come to the mercy of God in the person of Christ. And the fact that God has called us to that, that's privilege. When we look, some of our reactions against what God's told us to do, I think we have because we simply don't see what He's called us to do as the privilege that it is. I think that the Israelites grasped that it was a privilege, an amazing privilege of a gracious God to involve them in what He is doing that played a part in this abundance and their obedience. It was first grace, second privilege, and then thirdly, there was togetherness. This third component here, the people were operating with a sense of God's grace. They were operating with a sense of not, oh, what a burden, we've got to do this, but rather, wow, God has given us the privilege. And thirdly, they were doing it with togetherness. They were each playing a role. And the role of every single person was important to what they were doing. And because they sensed that, we have this abundance and this obedience. The people were operating corporately, together. Some brought this, some brought that. Those who brought materials did not bring all the same thing. And then there were those who worked, and they had different allocated responsibilities, all with their God-endowed craftsmanship. But what each one did contributed to the honor and praise of God. Those doing the work did not have to worry about the supply because there was more than enough. Nobody was doing nothing. And nobody was doing everything. But everybody was doing something. And the tabernacle came together as God had commanded Moses. Each person operating according to his or her gifting. And there was more than enough. Now, that's the way the church is supposed to work. Same things come to pass. We've got grace here brought to us in the person of Christ. We've got grace because we're not supposed to do what we do because guilt is laid upon us and we're made to feel small and if we don't. That's not the motive God wants to see causing us to be obedient and to do what He says. It's because we look at Him and we look at His grace and His mercy and His love and we can't keep ourselves back from serving and loving and giving and praising and honoring. You know, we get the motives all wrong. So many of us live our lives that way. It's like, we don't want to do this because God might smack us. And that's the only reason. That is not the way God wants us to live. Yes, He disciplines His children, but His desire is people who honor and love Him, people who are so enthralled with Him through the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they just, from the depth of their soul, flee to Him and run after the things He says. If He says run, we run and we don't run and grumble. You know, that's also pertaining to circumstances in our lives. things that we have no control over that God has put there. And they're not easy. They're hard. They're tough. It seems like to me, I've been hearing so much over the past couple of weeks, not only from some of the people in our fellowship, but outside and all around. Problems, trouble, difficulties, hardship, heartache. And why is God letting this happen? And why am I having to war, you know, and even, you know, I'm one of you. I'm one of us, okay? Yeah, that's better. I'm one of us. Which means I struggle, just like you do, with things that are in my life. And, you know, struggle to be obedient and struggle to do and struggle even to be happy sometimes. But I find that the greater struggles are when my mind and heart are further from the gospel on a daily basis. And so, you know, this is where we all are. What do we do with that? We've got to do one thing we've got to do is come back and say, grace. God, how did God demonstrate His love toward us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we are in Christ, we are forgiven and we are reconciled with Him. If we've experienced that grace, how can we keep from saying whatever He says I'll do, wherever He sends I'll go? What God, and then what the things that He sends into my life, not say, God, what are you thinking? That doesn't make me happy. That's hard. And God says, I want your eyes on me and I want you to love me, period. Not conditional love, but unconditional love for the God of the universe. And so we do. We have every reason, though, to do it because He's gracious. And we have privilege. And then things come together in ways when we're working together that they simply don't when we're not. Now, the way the church is supposed to work, what did we read earlier this morning? Todd helped us. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, saying, the whole body makes the body grow when each part is working properly. The togetherness reflected by the people of Israel is the togetherness to be reflected by the church. We are many parts, but we are one body. And we have all the privilege of serving Christ by serving one another. And it builds us all up. When the people do what God created us to do, it feeds an abundance and there is more than enough. And it feeds joyful obedience. So what should we do? Well, you know, what can I say I take home from this and say, okay, here's something I'm going to do to help implement the things I've heard. Well, simply, one, pray. Pray specifically. In fact, I would say to you, pray for a greater sense of grace. Pray for a greater sense of privilege. And pray for a greater commitment to togetherness. Ask God to put these things in you and me and all of us together. Pray. The second thing I would say is this. Meditate. That is, that simply, that doesn't mean go sit in a trance and go, oh. Meditate means consciously think through this in your mind. Over and over. Meditate richly on the magnificence of God's grace displayed through the cross of Christ. Every day, every hour, we should be, you know, because you know what? I need the cross every single hour of my life. Because every single hour I'm a sinner. But the cross reminds me I'm received by a God who loves me and reaches out for me just like the prodigal father reached out for the prodigal son. Pray, meditate richly on the magnificence of God's grace displayed through the cross of Christ. And finally, consider the importance of togetherness in the church. And here's what you should consider. Are you using your giftedness to build up the body of Christ? And I would rather you be able to say, how am I using my giftedness to build up the body of Christ? If the answer to the question is, I don't know, then you need to get after it. What do you do? Well, one thing is you look at all the things we need to do going into this new church here, and you ask, where can I serve? And you get in there and you serve. And another thing you do is you look for that person here or there that God is putting around you in your life, and you ask, how can I minister to them and help them? And how can we spur one another on to love and good deeds? And do it. Remember, nobody doing nothing. Everybody doing something. Nobody doing everything either. But everybody doing something for the glory of Christ Jesus. And when that happens, then there's more than enough. Because that's the way God supplies. He's more than enough. His grace is sufficient. He is more than enough. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for bringing us to this text this morning. And for bringing us to this text on this morning with all that lays in front of us. We pray that you will have your will and way in each one of our lives. We pray that you would change us, transform us, make us conscious of your grace at all times. Make us conscious of privilege at all times. And move us, I pray, to serve not out of guilt, not out of weight, but for love and out of love. Love first for you and love for the body and love for the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.